This is Amy Boss Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus, told him everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostle, "Come by yourself to a secluded place and rest for a while." They departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Late in the day, his disciple came to him and said, "This is an isolated place, and it's already late in the day. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat for themselves." He replied, "You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "Should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How much bread do you have? Take a look." After checking, they said, "5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." He directed the disciple to seat all the people in groups, as though they were having a banquet on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves of the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the 2 loaves into pieces, and gave them to his disciple to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish. About 5,000 had eaten. Amen.
What a great song service, right? How many of you knew those songs? Raise your hand. How many of you never heard those songs? Anyone? Really? I mean, a few people, right? Aiden, do you know those songs? Did you know those songs? Right? They're kind of old. I mean, those songs, you know. Did you know them? Did you boys know them? Did you know those songs? Were you paying attention? Did you hear them? Did you know the songs? Joshua, River, do you guys know those songs that we sang? Yeah, we don't sing them that often. So those songs came out of the experience we had at the women's retreat where Chateau, is Chateau still in here? Or did she go upstairs? Chateau, so she grew up in Botswana in a Church of Christ, and she knew the entire hymnal. She had the whole hymnal memorized. And so as we were sitting around at the women's retreat, she just kept like starting other songs. And we knew a lot of them, but we didn't know all of them. So as we were thinking about a Mother's Day service, we thought about what if we just kind of take that experience we had at the women's retreat and bring it in here and invite Chateau to come up, which was so cool. Like, Aji was wandering around. I think we should do that every Mother's Day. We should take a mother and have her sing in the praise team and let her child just be cared for by the community. And he's like wandering around, and his mom is up here doing what she was born to do, like really, because if you've spent any time with her hearing these songs, doing what she was born to do, and he's hanging out. So that was awesome. That was really beautiful. Thank you, Chateau and Emily and everyone else who sang this morning. So, today's Mother's Day, and May is crazy. May's a crazy month. I don't know if it's crazy for all of you, but it is crazy. And it's not just crazy, like, I think that part of it is the weather. It's warming up, and so all of these things that we haven't done because it was too cold, we're going to do now, but we have to do them before school gets out. And so it's just like, I mean, crazy. And then everything is quite emotional, too. Like, it's not just mundane things. It's like this week I had a first grade breakfast where Ike got up and read something that he'd written for me, and at the end of this month, Aiden's going to graduate, and I mean, it's just a lot. It's a lot of stuff, and Mother's Day, throw Mother's Day right into the middle of that. Like, we should put Mother's Day in October. Like, a month that's just not that big of a deal. Why, you throw Mother's Day right into the middle of May. But here we are. So, I want to share with you, before I talk about the scripture today, I want to share a prayer for Mother's Day. This book is called Chalice Worship. It is a liturgy book for the disciples of Christ, who are our spiritual cousins. We have the same. We're off of the same family tree in the American Restoration Movement and Park Avenue Christian Church, which is just a couple blocks away, up on 82nd and Park, is the Disciples Congregation. It's a wonderful resource, and so this is some Mother's Day prayer. So as we start, let's pray together. Oh God, the true mother as well as father of all men and women, from whom we come and to whose breast we turn at last, we thank you this day for all good mothers, especially for our own, for their care and patience and love in childhood's earliest days, for the prayers they offered, the counsels they gave, the examples they set. We bring you praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as I was thinking about preaching today, lately I've been thinking about this passage. It came to my mind a couple months ago. I was reading a morning devotional and read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it's a story we know. I mean, it's one of those Bibles. It's a great one to teach to kids. You know, it's one that we know. I remember the first time, years ago, that it really captured my imagination. It was, Aiden was a one-year-old, and I was pregnant with Owen. And, you know, like new parents, Matt and I were just so captured by this baby boy that we had. We just thought he was amazing, and we loved him more than we ever imagined we could ever love anyone. And then I was having another child, and as I think is actually common, I've heard this from lots of people, I thought, how am I going to love another child as much as I love this first one? Like, how's it going to work? You know? It's normal. No, all parents feel this way. It's not unique to me. It's normal. And I saw this passage, I saw this story, and I thought, okay, God is the one that put the love in my heart for this kid. God's going to do it again. God's going to multiply it and do it for this next kid, and sure enough, that's what happened. Owen came along, and we loved him more than we could possibly imagine, and that wasn't from me. I didn't decide, okay, I'm going to love Owen as much as I love Aiden. That love just bubbled up in my heart. It was from the Spirit of God taking what I had, just normal motherhood stuff, and multiplying it. So that was the first time this story really caught my attention. But all these years later, because now that one-year-old is getting ready to graduate and go to college, so this is years later, this story came back into my consciousness, and I was reading it, and oh my goodness. I mean, Powerful story. So you get the picture. First of all, it's really interesting because he and the disciples decide to go off by themselves for a while. You see that at the beginning of the reading? They're going to go off by themselves for a while, and then Mark says, actually, thousands of people followed them. So it didn't work. It didn't work. Going off by themselves for a while didn't work. Actually, I relate to that. I actually really relate to that. I'm just going to go in here for a little while, and it often doesn't work. So they go off by themselves, and then there's this beautiful line that's really important when we think about Jesus in verse 34, where Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So it gives us a sense of Jesus' disposition, of his orientation as he looked at the people who were crowding in on him. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. Okay, so then late in the afternoon, I love this. This is so cool. So Jesus has been teaching, and there's crowds and crowds of people. And it's getting late. And the disciples go to Jesus, and they're like, we need to dismiss the people. We need to dismiss them and send them into the nearby villages because they need to go get themselves some food. You know what they're thinking? They're like, if we hold these people much longer, they're going to expect us to feed them. And we are not ready to feed them. Do you know that feeling? I know that feeling so well. Like when you're planning a birthday party and you're like, okay, if we start at 2 and we end at 4, we can do snacks. But if we start at 3 and we end at 5, we have to have pizza. I mean, you know, if we hold the people too long, they're going to expect a meal coming from us. And so the disciples are like, we got to stay ahead of the game here. Think about what we're doing because they are getting hungry. It's getting late. They're adults. They are adults. They can feed themselves. We did not say we are giving them spiritual food. We never said we were giving them dinner. Right? He's like, they're like, you know, so they go to Jesus and they're like, it's getting late. We got to let them go. You know, say the final prayer, send them on their way so that they can go get themselves a nice meal. And Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them. You feed them. I just feel that. I just feel it in my soul because I actually feel like it happens to me every single day at like 5:30. I look at these children and I'm like, what are we going to do with these kids? Whose children are they? Why are they in my home? What am I supposed to do with them? And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I've got to feed them again. I fed them lunch. I fed them breakfast. I got to feed them again. Because that's the thing that, you know, there's all these things that you're not told when you have children. And one is that you have to feed them multiple times every single day. It never ends. It's not like you can say, you know, I fed you last night. Like, we're done with that. I fed you. It seems like, you know, you should be able to wrap some things up and like, okay, you know what? I mean, I've had a young child in my home since the turn of the millennium. Since 2001, I have had a preschooler in my home. And I mean, that's a long time. And I've never really gotten a handle on the meal planning. It's not my gift. It's just not. I'm not good at it. I feel overwhelmed. I mean, Denise, if you could just come live with me and help me, it would be so helpful because it's just continually overwhelming to me. Cookbooks, oh, they stress me out. The list of ingredients, I look at the list of ingredients and I think, I don't have those things. And I close the book. It's not going to help me. It's a list of things. I'm sure I don't have something important on that list. Why even read the recipe, you know? So when Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them, I just feel it in my soul. I feel like it's been said to me over and over and over. You feed them. You feed them. These are your children. You feed them. So I get those disciples because you know what they did? They looked at Jesus. I mean, I think they looked at Jesus, and I feel like they wanted to say, you feed them. Don't tell us to feed them. If you're going to do something crazy, you're going to have to do it. I mean, what are you talking about, us feed them? Have you seen the size of the crowd? What are you talking about? We can't feed these people? And they say that, like, they go straight to the logistics. They're like, do you know how much it would cost to feed these people? Which is very smart. It's a very smart comment that they're making. They're like, this isn't in the budget. I mean, what are you talking about? This was not the plan. The plan was not that we were going to feed these people. So they're making a ton of sense. I'm going to tell you a little story. So years and years of trying to, like, get organized and feed these children, trying to, like, there's a lot of subscription services. There's a lot of things you can do to try to organize, you know, feeding your kids. And so I found one recently. It's called the Meal Matrix. This was last September. This was fall of 2018's meal plan that was going to really solve our meal problems. So we were going to do Rice Bowl Monday, Taco Tuesday, Pasta Wednesday, Sandwich Thursday, Pizza Friday. Sounds like a good plan, right? So it's a good plan. Same thing every week. I know what I'm going to do until I came down one morning. Oh, well, what happened? No, this is what happened. Then all of a sudden, Ike didn't like pasta anymore. What child doesn't like pasta? It seems so simple. He doesn't like pasta. So I take out Pasta Wednesday, and I say, okay, we're going to have breakfast for dinner on Wednesday. So I've still got the meal matrix. All of the people out there, the bloggers, they say this is going to solve my problems with feeding my family. And so I've got the meal matrix. I've put in breakfast for dinner instead of Pasta Wednesday. I come downstairs, and there's a sign up in my kitchen that says, don't get lost, bring back pasta. And then the next morning, I come down, there's another sign that says, make Mondays great again, down with Rice Bowl Monday. So, so now there's, like, heckling from the children about the meal matrix. It's just a funny story. I just had to throw that in because it's not easy. It's not easy feeding people. But when you think about it, I mean, think about this. And I'm joking. Well, kind of. I'm not really joking. But I'm making light of a serious situation because we do have to, we only stay full for a few hours. We do have to eat every day. And, you know, lack of food is a real problem in our world, or too much food in some places and not enough food in other places. And, you know, the disciples are talking about how much it's going to feed these people, and we think about that a lot too. We think about, you know, going to work and getting paid so we can pay our bills, so we can put food on the table. It's what we do, right? It consumes us. It's absolutely what we focus on as human beings. So Jesus says, you feed him. And they think he's nuts. They think he's crazy. So then he says to them, how much do you have? What do you have? And they're like, okay, fine. We'll show you. So they go and they open their bags, look in their lunch boxes, and they come back and they're like, this is what we've got. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. There you go. You're telling us to feed them. Here's what we have. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. And everyone ate as much as they wanted with leftovers. 5,000 families, some translations lead us to believe, were fed that day. This was beyond their wildest imagination. They couldn't imagine that somehow they were going to feed 5,000 plus people. Nowhere in their imagination did they think that they could feed all of these people. But what they forgot, or what they didn't understand,
is that they were dealing with the God who made water come out of a rock to feed the Israelites, to quench the thirst of the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, who fed the Israelites with manna from heaven for 40 years. In dealing with Jesus, they were dealing with a God who does the impossible. That's what God does. God does the impossible. So as they were looking, all they could see were, they could see with these very practical earthly eyes that saw the limits and the impossibilities. But what they didn't understand was this divine vision that looks and says, what could God do? What could God do? That's our story. That's very much our story. Jesus was teaching them, was showing them the God who does immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So think with me for a minute. I'm just going to switch stories and take you for a minute to Mary Magdalene, who I've also been hanging out with a lot lately. We talked about her at the women's retreat. She goes to the tomb after the crucifixion. She's at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified. And then she goes to the tomb a couple days later, and she's just buried in grief. She's heartbroken. And the world that she knows has come crashing down. And you can imagine her grief. And we actually even understand, right, how when there's been a death, how we're drawn to the burial place. So she's drawn to the tomb. She goes to anoint his body. She's going expecting, of course, to find a dead body. And oh, good, it's there. I thought I left a piece of paper upstairs, but I didn't. It's fine. She's going to anoint his body. And she gets there, and she looks, and he's not there. So what does she think? Well, the body's been stolen, of course, right? Still on this level. And the way I image her is with her eyes just cast downward in grief. You know that feeling where you're just, the grief is so heavy you can barely even look up. So the body's not there, and she assumes the body's been broken, and she's sitting there crying, and Jesus walks up to her. And he says, "Why are you crying?" And so he's standing there, and his voice speaks to her, but she doesn't recognize him. And there's a lot of speculation as to why she doesn't recognize him. That's something that, you know, scholars and religious people like to talk about. Like, why doesn't she recognize Jesus? Does he just look so different that she doesn't recognize him? But she doesn't recognize him. And then he says, "Mary," and she lifts her eyes and she recognizes him. Now, I think she doesn't recognize him because her eyes are cast downward and they're blurry with tears, and the weight of the grief and the death is so heavy on her that she can't even see him. She can't really see much of anything. You know that feeling? Yeah, we know that feeling, right? We've been there. This is the paper I was looking for. One writer, a pastor named Nibs Stroop, put it this way, and I think it's beautiful. He says, "Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize the risen Jesus because she is held in the grip of death. She sees no possibilities for life. Her senses, her imagination, her heart are all captured by death. Even when the risen Christ stands in front of her, She doesn't recognize him. So strong is the grip of death. Death shuts down our hearts, blunts our vision, closes our ears to God's voice. I mean, it's beyond her wildest imagination that Jesus could be standing there. It's nowhere in the realm of possibility that that could be Jesus standing there. So she assumes he's a gardener in the cemetery, because that makes sense, right? Until he says her name, and she lifts her eyes and sees him. It's our story. Mary's story, the disciples back on that hillside when Jesus tells them to feed the crowd. That's our story. We're so focused on things we have to do, the things we our list of things we have to get done, of putting one foot in front of the other, and we're carrying the weight of the cares of the world, the cares of our worlds, and our eyes are cast downward. Whether you think about your own personal life, the things in your life that just feel impossible, that feel overwhelming, you think it's never going to change, it's never going to get better, this is who I am, and I'm never going to be different. Maybe it's a relationship that's just, you're like, this is how it is, When we look around, look at the world around us and think about, the problems we face in our neighborhoods, in our country, on our planet, things, they're just so overwhelming. So many things that just feel impossible, that we hear that voice saying, it's never going to work, it's never going to change, it's never going to get any better, right? Hear about another shooting, and you think, it's too complicated. It's never going to get any better. It's horrible. It's just never going to get any better. But we are people of the resurrection. We are the people who believe in a God who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. So just like those disciples on the hillside, God is calling us to just imagine what could God possibly do. So you look at those situations that just feel so overwhelming, again, whether it's on a personal scale or on a global scale, and instead of saying it's never going to change, it's just so bad, as the author said, just being consumed with death, our eyes cast downward, can we lift our eyes? Can we lift our eyes and imagine what God might do? The God who fed the 5,000, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, we're being called to dream. We're being called to a divine imagination, and we need to be the people who move in our society saying, yeah, let's be creative. Let's have a divine creativity and try to envision something new. God is all about doing new things. There's no precedent. That's okay. That's not a problem for God. There's no precedent. Yeah. God's asking us to step into that space and imagine a world where we're doing things that are new. Imagine the world with that divine imagination. The prophecy from Joel that's quoted in Acts says, actually, let me read it for you. Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. and your elders will dream dreams. We're being called to dream about what God can do. Yeah, sometimes it feels a little frivolous, feels like it's not so practical, but we're being called to dream. So there's two things that I want you to take as we finish up, and as you take this, I want you to take two of these things with you. I want you to think about, where in your life is God looking at you and saying, you feed him? Oh, those words, they just get me. Where's God saying that to you? Where is God saying, you know, don't put it off on someone else. You feed them. You. I don't have what it takes to feed these people. You feed them. Where's God calling you and saying, you feed them? It's a different answer for every single one of us, because God is infinitely creative in using us in the work of redemption. Amen. It's going to look different for every single one of us, because we all have different gifts. We all are in different places. We all have different resources. We're all different. We all know different people, right? And so where's God looking at you and saying, you feed him? And can you hear that? Can you open your ears enough? Can you lift your eyes? The psalm says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, because that's where my help comes from. Can we lift our eyes off of the daily grind, the hustle of every day? Can we lift our eyes? Can we lift our eyes to the mountains where our help comes from? And can we hear Jesus' voice saying, you feed them? Can we listen for that? And then, of course, God's not going to just call you and say, you feed them, good luck. Because that's not the God we believe in. God says, show me what you got. What do you have? I know it's too much for you. I know it's too big. I know it's crazy. I know it's ridiculous I'm asking you to do this. What do you got? What can you bring? What can you bring to the table? And so where are, you know, the five loaves and the two fish that you can pull out and say, okay, this is what I've got. What are you going to do with it? That's what we're called to. Just to bring what we have, nothing more, nothing less, and give it to Jesus and say, okay, you run with it. And then grab his hand and we run and see where God's going to go. See where God's going to take us. Our mountains are huge. They're big. And the people of God need to dream big. We need to not give up on this world. God doesn't want us to give up on this world and wait for some, you know, paradise in heaven where everything's going to be okay. We just got to suffer through this. God's like, no, no, no. Get to work. Get to work. There are things that we need to do. There are things that God is trying to do, and God has given you resources and is calling your name. So step forward and say, here, this is what I've got. What do you want to do with it? And go forward into an unknown future, but the unknown future is held by the one who loves you and is never going to let you go. Now to God, who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's who we are. That's what defines us as people. So in conclusion, I'd like for you to stand. And I want you to look at the person next to you. So you got to partner up. You can get into threes if you need to. And I want you to say these words. Repeat after me. The Spirit of the Living God.
The Spirit of the Living God.
Who raised Jesus from the dead.
Who raised Jesus from the dead.
Is living in you. God can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. See visions, dream dreams, imagine God, what God might do. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.